Could I ask you, friends, to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians, please, and to chapter number 1. Ephesians, and to the very first chapter of this remarkable book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. While you're turning up the place there tonight, let me thank our brother for his welcome. And let me assure you again that it's a joy and a pleasure to be back in Shiloh and to have the opportunity of sharing with you in your meeting and of bringing something, I trust, of benefit to you from the word of the Lord in the meeting again tonight. I'm glad to be here, and it's good to see you. And I thank God for this place, and I trust that his hand will be upon the fellowship for good in the days to come. Big thank you for bearing with me. I think that was twice there last week that I had to cry off because of gospel witness and testimony. But sometimes when you book these things in advance, you don't know what's going to happen. And the folks down in Killarney wanted to go on for another week, and I think that was well worth doing. So we did that, and I'm very grateful to you for letting me do that, because I had promised to come here to the meeting last Wednesday evening. However, I'll maybe preach about half an hour longer every night to make up for it, you know. I never ever heard anybody in my lifetime complaining about a preacher that was too short. Never heard that. But I have heard plenty of complaints about a preacher that was too long. I've heard that too from time to time. Well, reminds me of a conference I was at one time, and I was one of the speakers at it actually. I was standing down at the door after the conference was over, and there was two men talking, and they were talking about the previous speaker. And I wondered what on earth they would say about me after the meeting was over. But this was the afternoon session, and I was down at the door, and one looked at the other and he said, "Didn't he get down very deep, you see?" "Oh," he says, "he did, but he come up very dry." I never forgot what he said. So I hope that's not the case tonight in the meeting. I've never actually forgotten that. That's the sort of criticism you get. It's not always a compliment you get from time to time. So it's nice to be here. Do remember us, friends, as we begin. I was in Killarney on my own. Martin was way over actually in Vietnam, was where they were, distributing these Bibles and so on. I don't know whether you've ever seen any of this modern technology and the things they can do. You remember the bother they used to have getting Bibles into these places? They had a Bible this time on one of those chip things, and the whole Bible sat on my fingernail. The whole Bible. And all you had to do was put it into a television, and up the whole thing comes on the screen. Sat on my fingernail, you can put 150 of them in a matchbox. So that's a big thing from having to smuggle Bible, although they did take Bibles in, but they got them in without any problem at all. They did do that, casefuls of them. But one particular church Martin was telling me about, they only had one Bible between them, and they tore it apart, and one person got so many pages this week, and it was rotated round in a circle like that. Imagine one Bible in a whole fellowship. So that amount of material they got would certainly be of benefit to them. So pray much for that work. Pray for Guildford, because Guildford, I would think, would probably be one of the toughest places I've ever tackled. It's a very difficult town. Old Nicholson, when he was round many years ago, I never heard the man, never met him. I suppose others in the meeting here did. But he said, "Guildford and Tom de McGee, you're a puzzle to me." That was the two places that was there. And I'm told even during the 1859 revival, Guildford and Tom de McGee were barely touched. Isn't that a strange thing? Couldn't give you a reason for it. I really don't know what the reason would be for that. But the folks there felt they needed to have another mission again. So I'm joining up with Martin this time, and the two of us are going together. You could pray for the outreach work. We had a team of 8 men out in the area there last night, and they're going back out tomorrow and tomorrow night again, and so on, visiting around the area. Believe it or not, I brought them down 3,000 bills, and I had to go and order more today. So that'll show you how big Guildford has got. You see, these places are expanding and expanding and expanding. I was down there, I'm saying far too much about this, I better shut up and get back to the Bible, but I was down there in the village I was brought up in, the village of Ballyhalbert, and I was talking to a brother-in-law of mine who has lived there all his life. And I said to Eric, I said, look, how many houses are built around this place now that weren't here when I lived here? He says, I'll tell you, for I was involved in the building of them. He was a builder to trade. He said about 1,700 has been built in and around that village. Now that's amazing, because when I lived there, there was a few houses along the shore and there was a few up the street, and that was that. Maybe 100 and all, that'd been about it. But it's not the case anymore, I can tell you. Everywhere's expanding like that, and so many foreign people, nationals, people, what word will I use? Got to be very careful what you say. Not to be out of keeping with modern day thinking about things like that, but used to sing the old chorus, red, yellow, black or white, all our precious in his sight. You daren't sing that anymore today, because I sing it anyway, whether they like it or not. Haven't ended up in jail yet, but who knows, you never know where we might end up. So as we go around preaching the gospel, friends, pray for us, because it's an entirely different world from the world that I remember 50 years ago. As I told you there, I'll say this again in case some of you didn't hear. When we begun all those years ago, hardly anybody, if anybody, would have come into a gospel mission who didn't know the gospel. Children were sent out to Sunday school. They're not sent to Sunday school today. There are very, very few. I never seen so many churches as there are today who have had to close the Sunday school down because there's no children coming. And the tragic thing about it is that a big number of professing Christians won't even push the children to go. Yeah, when you call for them with a bus or a car, they're asked, do you want to go? Yes. Now that's not the way it is that or was when I was around in my early days. You were made go, and that was it. But that's different. So whenever people come in those days, they knew what the gospel was. When they come in today, they haven't a clue. You're starting off from scratch, and you have to do that. It's a different ball game altogether. And that's probably one of the reasons why there's not the same result in missions as there used to be. Because you've got to break down all those old barriers and idiotic ideas that people get into their head about religion and all the rest of it. And you've got to be able to bring out the clear, plain, sweet, simple gospel of salvation through Christ and the work of Calvary. And the work of Calvary alone. And when you can do that and get people to listen, then there's a chance that they might come to the Savior. Now, let's come to Ephesians and to chapter number 1. It did not seem like a year ago when I rang our brother and sister here on the phone this morning, since I've been here on Wednesday nights, but that's the way time goes. It seems to fly in so rapidly and so quickly. But the last time I was with you, we did a number of nights together in Ephesians chapter 1. And we got actually down to the verse number, 19. We went to verse 18 of the chapter, and I want to start tonight now at verse number 19. And I want you to remember that what we're butting in here tonight too is the tail end of a prayer that was uttered by the Apostle Paul. In the Ephesian epistle, you find the Apostle Paul praying twice over. And those prayers are in themselves an amazing education. And there's so much to learn from them. I remember talking to a dear old brother one time when I was just more or less getting my feet and getting out in the way. And I said to him, I said, "Brother, tell me this. Is there a difference between praying in public and praying in private?" "Well," he said, "I'll put it to you like this. If you're praying in private," he said, "you can get in before the Lord and you can pour your heart out to the Lord just the way you feel you want to. But," he said, "when you're praying in public, you have to pray in such a way as people can understand you, and in such a way as they can add their amen to what you're saying. If it's a whole jumbled up string of phrases put together that make no sense, how are people going to say amen? They won't know what you're talking about. So when we pray in public, it's very important that we make our words understood by others." Now, Paul certainly believed in that. Now let's get down to this verse 19, which I want to use as a kind of a springboard to move from in the meeting tonight. Now remember, he's still in prayer. If you want the beginning of the prayer, you need to go back up to verse number 15 and read on down, but we talked about that, and I won't go back to that in the meeting this evening. Now watch this opening phrase. Paul says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" I want to take a moment on that. You see, friends, whenever you and I are engaged in the matter of prayer, we need to pray in the energy and the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. We read in one of the small epistles, the Epistle of Jude, about praying in the Holy Ghost. And of course, if you and I learn to pray in the Holy Ghost, well, I believe we'll touch the throne and we'll get answers. You see, there's all the difference between saying prayers and praying in the Holy Ghost. All the difference in the world. Martin and I attended a funeral of a very close friend of ours yesterday, and I'll not say any more than this, but whenever the minister who was conducting the service engaged in prayer, he held up a sheet and he read the whole thing. My mother was a terrible, terrible woman. She used to embarrass my father no end. But nothing stuck between her teeth. If she wanted to say anything to you, bang, you got it. And that was that, whether you liked it or not. Now, I wasn't there when she'd done this at all. I'm terrible glad I wasn't, because I don't know what I would have done. But anyway, she was in this gathering of old people one day, and this guy came along to take the special epilogue or whatever at the end of the time. And my mother was sitting there along with the rest, and she could hear paper fizzling when the man went to pray. So she opened her eyes and she looked, and here he's standing reading the prayer. And my mother just spoke up. She says, "Hey boy, what are you doing?" You see, and the boy was aghast. He didn't know what to say. He says, "We're praying." "No, you're not," she said. "You're reading somebody else's prayer." You see, she says, "You don't read prayers. You pray from your heart." Now she says, "Tear that old bit of paper up and pray properly, or go away home or pray on her own." That's what she told him. Mother was an awful woman. I'll never forget that. My father got so embarrassed at times the way she did things, but that was her type. Now, I was reading that statement this morning, friends, and as I looked at it, I wondered in my own mind and heart that had I been the writer of that statement, and there are times when I ask myself this question, when I come to a very elaborate statement like that, had I written it, would I have phrased it as the Apostle Paul did? And I doubt if I would have. I probably would have written something like this: "What Sorry, well, and what is His power to us who believe? Let me read that again. And what is His power to us who believe? Now, Paul is the one that's doing the writing. And that won't satisfy Paul, because he talks about the greatness of His power to us who believe. And even that's not enough. He puts in the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. This is one of the biblical pyramids that the Apostle Paul builds from time to time in the New Testament. And they are remarkable. Now, what he's seeking to get over is this. It's the power that's available to you and I as Christians tonight and in this day and generation to live for God and to accomplish mighty, mighty things in God's name. Now, tragically in the days we're living in, friends, we have lost the ability to switch this power on. Sometimes I think we have switched it off and have sat back and are perfectly content to do without it. There's a verse from the Old Testament that has been troubling my heart greatly in past days, and it's this: woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, I wonder, would that be us tonight when it comes to the issue of prayer? Are we at ease in Zion, or do we know what it is to touch the throne of grace and be heard and to see an immediate answer? I remember on one occasion many years ago now, friends, during another gospel. Matter of fact, it was actually the second gospel mission that I and a colleague of mine had conducted. We were only two young men. And it was a very hard and a very difficult mission. We had just come from one where the Lord had blessed and people were getting saved, you see. And that encouraged us greatly along in the preaching of the gospel. But when you move from one area to another, sometimes it doesn't work out like that always. And we had been in a country area, and we found the people very receptive and willing to come. But we had moved from the country area into a rather large village, and we found that things weren't just so easy. Now, in those days, we had a young girl, who's now in heaven, sang for us, and she was a brilliant singer. And we had her along singing virtually every night. Now, one Sunday afternoon, we were getting ready for the meeting, which was either at 3:30 or 4, some one of the two. And my colleague and myself and her were there in the hall, and we decided to have a time of prayer. And you know something, friends? It was so hard that we could hardly pray. The three of us were kneeling together. And I remember I prayed and my companion prayed, and then we were just sitting on our knees patiently waiting. And all of a sudden, I heard this girl sobbing. And she just sobbed out three words: Lord, save sinners. And I remember looking up and over to the guy that was with me at the time, and I said, brother, let's get up off our knees and let's get ready for the meeting, because I said that prayer is both heard and answered. And so it was. The blessing began that day, and from that day to the end of the mission, there was someone saved virtually every night, and some nights more than one. Three words sobbed out, I believe, in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit wrought in by him in order to be spoken out by her. God heard, and from that day, the blessing of the Lord fell. So, the power that we have to serve the Lord is exceeding great. And it's His power. It's not yours or mine at all. Now, He goes on to say this at the latter end of the verse. According to the working of his mighty power. And he's going to let you see the mighty power that's at our disposal working in the person of Christ. Now this is well worth doing. But before I move, I want to come to two words also that are in the part of that statement or that verse that I've just read to you. And that's the two words according to. Now my friends, I want you to look carefully at that. Now, I want to change the wording a little so you can see what I'm at. Don't say I'm altering the scriptures, for I'm not. I'm just trying to get something across to you. But you could read it like this, or do read it like this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You see? Out of his mighty power. Now, that's not what he said. He said according to his mighty power. What's the difference between out of and according to? Now, Paul uses that statement in our New Testament again, according to, quite often. Well, let me try to explain, if I could use an illustration, just something like this. If I were to come to you tonight and say to you in this meeting, look, I know a crisis situation among the people of God where, say, £2,000 is needed immediately to get this fellowship out of trouble. Can you help? Now, I don't know of anything of the sort, but if you want to help, that's okay. We'll not argue with that at the tail end of the meeting. But you could put your hand in your pocket, and you could bring out your checkbook, and you could write me a check for £250. And you would say, here you are, go help to meet that need. You're giving me out of. You might have 10,000 in the bank, but I'm only getting 250. That's it, for which I would be grateful and thankful, you see. But it's only out of your riches, what you have. However, if I come along and tell you the very same thing, there's a £2,000 need and so on, and we're wondering, can you help? And you put your hand in your pocket, bring out your checkbook, sign the check and say, here, fill it in with whatever the need is. You're giving according to. You've put every penny you own at my disposal. I can fill it in for everything you're worth. Friends, this is what Spurgeon called the checkbook in the bank of faith. We have it here, right here in this verse. God gives his power to you and I according to, not out of. It is not limited. It is limitless. Now, we want to see it at work. And then, leave the meeting tonight and go home and ask God to learn and to teach us to turn it on, this power. Now, if you look into the next verse, I must go quickly. You have the mighty, mighty power of God in demonstration right throughout the remainder of this particular chapter. But in verse number 20, you have resurrection performance. Now what a performance this is. Here's the power of God at work, which he wrought in Christ. Now look, this is what you have to serve God tonight. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That took power, didn't it? Many a time I have stood beside the coffin of a loved one or a friend, and you would just love that you could do like a Lazarus or a widow of Nain's son or a Jairus's daughter or something like that, and you know only too well you can't. You can't do it. The Lord will someday, for he's the resurrection and the life. But here's the power that you and I have to serve the Lord. What kind of power raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? It was supernatural. It was resurrection power. It was the almighty power of God in demonstration. It was creatorial power active there in that garden tomb. That's available to you and I to serve the Lord. Ask the Lord to write that in your heart tonight and on mine as well. This is the power that's available. It's availability. We're not coming along tonight to encourage you to ask for it. Paul is telling me here you already have it as a believer, which he wrought in Christ, and you have it according to. God is not a miser when it comes to his people. He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Now that mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and I to serve the Lord tonight. Now watch how it goes on. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Didn't that take power? I want you to sit there for a moment and try and imagine that. You remember those disciples? They're out on the mount, and they're gathered round the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives the great commission to them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And all of a sudden, against the forces of gravity, the Savior begins to rise. I remember whenever we used to be boys at school, we tried to lift ourselves up by our shoelaces. And all you ever got was a sore back and your neck near broke because you couldn't do it. But you know, the Lord Jesus was able to rise. And up, and up, and up he went. Up through the atmosphere, up through the planets, right back to the third heaven, in through the door, and back to the Father's right hand in glory. Listen to this. When he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I would love to have been there to see what exactly happened when God the Father rose up from that throne and went forward to his great Son and embraced him. Hail to the conqueror slain, slain in his victory, threw his arms no doubt around him in a spiritual sense, and said to his Son, welcome home. And sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Here's the power of God. It emptied the tomb. Christ came right out. I remember standing in that tomb many years ago. I don't know whether you've ever been there or not. But if you have, there's one thing you'll notice. It's carved out in the rock, and it's dreadfully dusty. Very much so. You know, if you hammer rocks there, there's dust, and dust comes off it. There's a terrible dust in there, where that tomb was carved out by, or for, Joseph of Arimathea. But as I looked at that, friends, I was so thankful that there wasn't one spot of dust there in that tomb that belonged to the physical body of Christ. Not one. For you and I, it'll be different. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I heard a rare one here one day lately about this little lad who went to the Sunday school for the first time. And you may have heard this. Whenever he came home, his mother said to him, well, what were they teaching you today? Oh, he says, Mommy, they were teaching me this verse, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And he went upstairs. And he came to the top of the stairs in great excitement, and he shouted down, Mommy, Mommy. She says, well, Tommy, what is it? Oh, Mommy, he says, come quick. She said, why? Oh, he said, there's somebody under my bed, either coming or going. He said, you know, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Not one speck of dust belonged to Christ. He came out of that tomb, and 40 days later, he just rose right up as they watched. And back to the Father's right hand in glory. That took magnificent power. That's the power that we have to serve the Lord. That's it. That's showing you clearly and plainly the availability of it. He sits yonder at the Father's right hand in glory. He was taken there by the almighty power of God. That's the power, I'm trying to emphasize this, that's available to you and I for Christian service. It doesn't leave any room for defeat. None at all. It brings us to the place where we should be constantly living in victory and be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I was reading a rather amusing thing there recently about C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a rare character. He really must have been. Again, I knew nothing about the man. He died in 1902. But whenever the Brethren movement began at first, and they moved from this island over to Plymouth, that's how they got the nickname of Plymouth Brethren, you see. And they were preaching about the Lord's return. It was actually them who brought this great truth of the rapture of the church to light. It had lay dead and dormant for years. And Spurgeon agreed with all they were saying except one thing. He was a mid-tribulationist. There's no question about that. If you read his writings, I believe the Lord will come before the tribulation begins. But Spurgeon believed he would come midway through. Well, I'm not going to argue with Spurgeon. No way. I'm just telling you what I believe. But he preached a sermon and I thought it was hilarious. Ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? He thought that there was looking far too much for the Lord to come. That there was still a work of evangelism to do. He was perfectly right, because that generation has moved away and the Lord hasn't come yet. As yet, ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Isn't that so like the man? It certainly is. He was very definitely unique. Now, that's the resurrection performance. Now, when you come into the next verse, you get resurrection preeminence. Because this is amazing. Far above all. Now, you don't need nearly to take that any further. It's just far above all. How high up is Christ? I just can tell you tonight, He's far above all. And He is. I don't know how high heaven is. I don't even know where it is. I just know it's up. And I know where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. But the bit that can be a bit confusing sometimes is, it's up in Ireland and it's up in Australia. And yet we're going different ways. You see. Now the Lord knows where it is. That's all you and I need to know. It's a spirit world. And very different from ours. Entirely. Heaven is my Father's home. Blessed home where Jesus waits for me. Now, there's four things mentioned here which I'm just going to mention briefly tonight in the meeting. The reason being, when we get further over in this little epistle, Paul goes into these in detail. So I'm just going to mention them briefly here tonight, because when we get there at a later date in the Lord's will, we want to look more accurately at them. Four things are here. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. Now, the question has been put to me from time to time, is that the satanic powers in the kingdom up there in the atmosphere, because he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? Or is this the principalities and the powers and the might and dominion that's up in heaven? All I will say to you tonight, friends, is this. I believe it's both. Because the Lord Jesus is far above all. Now, when we get round to looking at those four, we'll see in greater detail what they do in Satan's kingdom. I don't want to do that tonight. What I'm trying to show you is this. That whether they are good or evil, whether they work for well or ill, Christ is above them all. He's far above all. The power that put him there is available to you and I to serve the Lord. I feel expressing that tonight because this is a mighty thing. Now, watch this. And every name that is named, not only in this world. Now, there will be some amazing names in the world in which you and I are living. The sad thing is that the majority of great names, if you like, that have lived in this world have been men that have been dedicated to evil. You see, who hasn't heard of the name of Hitler? There's no question about it, friends, that the name of Hitler was a universal name. During the war, there was nobody that hadn't heard about him. Hitler. I was in a bookshop in Portadown there one day, not so very long ago. And I was browsing around looking for something for a grandson of mine to help him with an essay he was doing for school. And I noticed this book sitting, and it was entitled something like this: Men and Women Who Have Made an Impact on Society for Evil. You see? And I picked it up, and I opened it, and who do you think I opened that but old Hitler himself? You see? And there was photographs in there of his father and mother, and photographs of his school picture, and all that sort of thing. He was ringed round. Things that I had never seen before. And I didn't know until I looked at that book that he wasn't a full-blooded German, that he's an Austrian. I didn't know that at all. But I learned that from that book. But as I was standing looking at it, a lady tapped me just on the arm like this. She said, would you reach me one of those books? I was in the road. And I said, certainly, dear, I'll do that. And she looked at me, she says, what are you reading? I said, I'm just looking a wee bit about this guy, Hitler. So I says, don't think for one minute now that I'm going to leave this back down again after reading the half of it. I'm not going to do it. It's one of these bookshops where you get them about part of the price or something. I can't remember how much it was, but it wasn't a great sum of money. And I actually bought it. But she looked at me, she said, he was a bad man, wasn't he? I said, that's right, dear, he was a bad guy, there's no question about that one. And then she said to me, so was Gorman, or Goring, or whatever you call him, Eichmann, and she went over a list of the Nazi leaders. She seemed to be familiar with the most of them. And she named also, what do you call the guy that was in charge of Russia at that particular time?
Stalin.
And all these, she seemed to know quite a bit about history. And I let her talk away about it. And then I looked at her and I said, tell me, dear, do you mind if I ask you a question? No, she said, ask me if you like. Well, I said, tell me, are you saved? Are you a Christian? She says, I wouldn't say that now. She says, I definitely am not saved. Well, I said, has it ever struck you that if you die as you're living, you're going to spend eternity in the very same hell as those boys? You'll be with them for all eternity, along with the devil and his angels. And you know, friends, I could nearly see the blood draining from her face. She said, is that the truth? I said, yeah, where else are you going? If you're not going to heaven, there's only one other place to go, and that's hell. She said, I never thought about that. Well, I said, I'm listening to you and handing you this book now, and I'm saying, I want you to go home and promise me that you will think about it. Never saw her since. I've no idea what happened. But you know, people think that these bad guys were for this world only. But they're not. They're not. There's more to it than that. But the name of Jesus is above every name that's named in this world. Now here's one for you. If you can help me out with this one, you can tell me at the door. But also in that which is to come. What are the big names we're going to know about in the world to come? I haven't the faintest idea. None at all. I know there's Michael the Archangel. And I know there's Gabriel. Michael is an angel with special responsibilities for Israel. And Gabriel brings personal messages directly from God to men. But any other names that would be out there in that world in the days to come, the Bible is silent, therefore I won't speculate. But I do know this, that the name of Jesus is far above them all. Whether this world or the world to come. And it was the almighty power of God that did this. Did it for Christ when he raised them from the dead and took them to his own right hand in heavenly places in glory. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. That's the power that you and I have tonight to serve the Lord. You may never have thought about this before, or it may never have struck you, but this is what it is. That's what these verses are teaching. Now, time's moving. Let's go into verse number 22. This is all based around resurrection. You've had resurrection and preeminence, and resurrection and performance. Resurrection and purposes now. What is the purpose of the resurrection of Christ? Notice. And to put all things under his feet. Now, I want you to notice the terms there and the tense of this. It doesn't say he will put all things under his feet. It says he hath done it. As far as God is concerned, that is finished and complete in the divine purposes. Now, I couldn't help thinking about this today. It doesn't say under the hands of Christ. It says under the feet of Christ. You see, that's all he needs. Just his feet. His hands will be busy looking after you and I. But his feet will tramp on everything and everyone that is not of himself. And that will be an amazing thing. A very, very amazing thing. All things in the purposes of God are already under the feet of Christ. So, if you look out upon this world, I was talking to a man the other day, and he said to me, oh, I wish the Lord would come. I'm so fed up listening to Brexit, and I felt like shouting amen, but I didn't do it. And I'm so fed up with these politicians telling you lies and doing this and that and the other thing. And a whole lot of ways I could kind of understand where he was coming from, you see. And you know, if you look out in the world like that, it really would depress you and get you down. Because things are waxing worse and worse. But remember, as you leave the meeting tonight, they're all under the feet of Christ. Now, he will control them, and they let them go so far. And when they go a certain distance, he will stop them. There's no doubt. They're all under his feet. Now, here's the bit. And give him. Now, it doesn't say will give him. This is present possessive tense again. And give him to be head over all things to the church. That's why I never liked the Pope. I never had anything to do with him, of course. But not all the popes are in Rome. You understand me? There's a few of them floating about, you know. And they would like to be Pope, if you would let them, you know. I've met a few of them. And I've never, ever liked a moderator. Never ever could see that. You see, because that puts a man into a position of power where I don't think he was ever meant to be. Because the one who is head over, notice, all things to the church is Christ. So Christ is head at the moment over the world. And he's head over heaven. And he's head over the universe. And he's head over the church. He's head over all. Praise God for that. Now, it took power to do that. It really did. That's the power. I don't know how many times I've said that tonight, but I'm saying it because I want us to grasp this. That's the power that's available for you and I to serve the Lord. God, I say it again, is not a miser. When it comes to giving to his people, he gives us according to. It's all available. The problem is sometimes when the power of God is not turned on, it's because we are not available. You understand me? Very often set in our ways, content to go like a door on a hinge. And I was telling people the other night in a meeting that if they moved to the right or to the left an inch for God, they would squeak. They haven't moved for years. Is there such a thing as spiritual three-in-one oil? If I could get a bucket of it, I would use it. Because how you would move some of God's people, I do not know. Whenever I go along to meetings there, you know, and people will say to me, "Now you talk to us and tell us what you want us to do." And I would instruct them about getting people into the meetings and how to go about it in the ways that I have used over the years. I never see anybody making the slightest attempt to do it. I never do. They're quite content to come and go, but they never seem to bring anyone into the mission along with them. Now, I said to them one night in Killaloe, I see the most of you driving in here with cars, and one or maybe two in the car, and there's three seats in the back. Can you not in the whole of this town find a couple of people to put in those back seats and bring with you? Nobody ever did. Nobody ever responded. And then I preached one night to them on where there was no vision, the people perished. And they were all gone out and things were going to be different. Didn't make one hair's breadth of a difference. The next night it was exactly the same. God's people have become very hard. Very, very hard indeed. And it seems to be the same no matter where you go in gospel preaching. However, you need to think about that. I certainly hope it's not here. You know, if it is, get the three-in-one oil going. And get rid of the squeaks and get moving for the glory of God. The final thing is the last verse where you have resurrection positions. Now these resurrection positions are very, very interesting. They're there and they have been there for a very long time. And they will be for a very long time because here's what it says. The church which is his body. The body of Christ. So this means that you and I are part of the body of Christ. You and I were bone of his bone and were flesh of his flesh. He should rule us absolutely. It's not always the case. We're very self-willed at times, like to do what we want. And the Lord's will is never taken into the issue. Never at all. I think I told you about the man that I met out in Mexico, well over 70 years of age, walking among the street children. And he came from Scotland. And I met him one day, strange as it may seem. The only place I could find to get something to eat was a McDonald's. Now, I wouldn't be 100% for McDonald's at all. But I could find nowhere else. But when I went in, I couldn't read a word of what was up on the board. And I was listening to hear if I could hear anybody talking English. And I heard this very strange Scotch tongue. Now, that was a funny thing to hear in Mexico City. But I just looked around to see where it was and went over to this wee man. And I said to him, "Do you know anything about this board up here? Can you read it?" "Oh, yes, I've been here for 10 years working among the street." I said, "What? Working among the street kids?" He said, "Yeah." Now, I knew he was a pretty aged man. It turned out he told me that he never thought about the will of God for his life until he retired. He'd been saved for years. And the Lord made it plain to him that he should have been in Mexico City working among the street kids from a young man. But he wasn't listening. And therefore he hadn't gone. But he had went after he retired. The Lord opened the door. His dear wife unfortunately died. And the way was clear. His family were all married. And he was a real character. A real character. He lived on the 7th flat up above and there was no lift. So when you went to the, and rung the bell at the bottom, you hear this. When you rung the bell at the bottom, this window opened and you heard a voice shouting, "Hello!" You looked up, way up, nearly I broke your neck to look up and there he was. "Oh, it's you! Uh-huh. Wait till I get you a key." And I thought, "What are you, where are you going to get me a key?" And the next thing I looked, he says, "Here you are." And he had tied a handkerchief at the four corners. And he had put bits of cord and he tied it to the key. And he parachuted the key down to you on the ground to open the door and get in. I thought it was a good one. I'd never seen anybody parachuting a key before. But I'll tell you, by the time I got to where he was, I was going to parachute myself back down again if I had one. You know, 7 flights of stairs. They're terrible. So he let once a day do them. I could understand that. But anyway, which is his body. Christ is the head. But here's something I want to finish with. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look at this. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that a statement? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is all in all? It's just what it says. He filleth all in all. The world is in a mess tonight because they have rejected Christ. Take Christ out of heaven. What would it be like? Well, it wouldn't be the heaven that we're looking for. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Take him out of the universe, and the planets will be bouncing of each other. For he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He filleth all in all. And we're the fullness of him. What does it mean? Look, it could be read like this. The complement of him, who is the complement of everything. The completion of him, who is the completion of everything. You see? Dear old Ironside, Hobby's book of the car there tonight, I was looking at it. And he has this unique way of putting things. And here's how he phrases that. Everything is incomplete without Christ. And Christ is incomplete without me. That's the way it is. Because we're part of the body. Can I repeat that? Everything is incomplete without Christ. And we, Christ, is incomplete without you and me. That's an amazing thing. What did it? God's power. God's power did it. Brethren and sisters, that's as far as I'm going tonight. When we return next week in the Lord's will, we'll go into the second chapter and we'll see where we can go from there. I would encourage you maybe to read a few verses and take a look at it during the course of the week. However, think hard about what you've heard tonight. Let it bless your soul, and I trust that the Lord himself will make us vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Do I give out a closing hymn, brother, or what?
Whatever you want, myself.
What happened? Are we hymn there? I was just thinking about maybe a verse of it. 578, maybe the